Please hear the word of God in the 14th stanza of Psalm 119, the nun stanza, starting in 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. This is the word of God. May his Spirit apply it and illumine our hearts with it this morning. You may be seated. I believe last week I implied we get back to the book of Acts today, but I just couldn't take my hands off of Psalm 119. So I'll stop short of promising. Next week I think we will get back to Acts, but there needed to be one more stanza in Psalm 119, that great psalm that extols the glories of God's word to us, a psalm of 22 stanzas, each stanza beginning with a specific letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We'll be looking at stanza 14, the nun stanza. And just for a small bit of context, we have recently crawled out of the depth of affliction with the psalmist. Some of you will remember in stanzas 9, 10, and 11, the Tet, Yod, and Kaf stanzas. Those were the low points of this psalm. But after clinging to the Word of God in the midst of such great affliction, we saw in stanza 12, the Lamed stanza, the psalmist explained how he rested in and rested on the forever fixed and faithful foundation of God's eternal Word. And then he began to move forward and upward. And so then in stanza 13, the Mem stanza, the psalmist logically and gratefully contemplated and then responded with praise, proclaiming his love for God's word and all the resulting benefits, including the wisdom of God, you might remember, the well of God's sweetness, and the ability then to walk in godliness and to walk with God. And so that leads us to stanza 14, starting in verse 105, the nun stanza. After extolling the fixed foundation of the word that saved him in affliction, when he could do nothing more than just cling to it, and then naturally professing his love for God's word, and thus, as we said last week, professing his love for God himself, it's time for him to get back on his feet and to begin walking again in the light of the word of God, in the light of the God of the Word. And so he begins stanza 14 with the theme. I think the first verse again is the theme. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then I think the next seven verses are seven ways in which the Word of God is a lamp and a light for him as he walks by the light of God's Word and with the God of the light himself. And so our outline today is very simple. There's only two points. First point is we're going to look at verse 105 and look, what does it mean for the Word of God to be a light and a lamp? But then the second point is we're going to look at the next seven verses and see the seven specific ways that God's Word acts like a light and a lamp. So you got excited because, oh, there's just two points. But yeah, the second point has seven subpoints. But we'll do those very quickly. We'll look at the light and the lamp of God's Word, but then we'll look at how it acts as a light and a lamp in verses 106 through 112. I should have written this in the inside of your bulletins so you could see it, so I'm going to waste a little bit of time right now. And I want to give you what those 7 points, the key words of those 7 points will be. You might write along the top of your bulletin. I think it will help if you choose to do this as we go through a little bit later so we can go a little faster. But the 7 things from verses 106 to 112, they all begin with A. Advance, affliction, and then adoration, adversities, And then adversaries. So far we have advance, affliction, adoration, adversities, and adversaries. Then the last two would be appreciation and abiding. Appreciation and abiding. I think it might be helpful just to see those ahead of time before we actually look at them in about 10 minutes. So get your attention back. We're going to look at the lamp and the light of God's Word, and then the seven specific things that flow from that in this passage. So first of all, in verse 105, the psalmist begins this stanza with, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." A lamp and a light. And it could be, as we're now trying to look at, what does that mean to be a lamp and a light? It could be that that lamp and the light, those are parallel terms. He could be he's just trying to say the same thing twice to emphasize it. God's word, empowered by the Spirit, illumines our ways. It illumines our minds as a lamp and a light so that we can know God personally, and we can know His will and His wisdom, and we can know the way He would have us to go. But while they do speak both of the guidance of God's word, I think there is a difference between the lamp and the light. A lamp to my feet seems to emphasize the illuminating of the darkness that we have to walk through as we navigate through the dangers of the world. The lamp then lights up around each step we take to make sure we're stepping each step on the right path and avoiding the wrong path. I think that's the lamp to my feet, the emphasis of that. But a light to my path seems to emphasize the positive side, the illuminating the way forward, not just each step to make sure I'm not stepping off the path and into danger, but illuminating the way forward to navigate in obedience, lighting up the directed goals ahead and keeping myself forward on the right path. So it seems to be the lamp is emphasizing the danger to avoid exposing the darkness and not to step in it, where the light is then illuminating the path ahead to walk forward in righteousness. And perhaps the direction of God that He gave personally to the Israelites in the wilderness is a proper picture. And providentially, that was just read in our scripture reading. We just saw there at the end of chapter 13 of Exodus that God was a lamp by a pillar of fire by night to navigate and give comfort in the darkness to His people in the wilderness. And He was a light by a pillar of cloud by day to navigate and give direction in the daytime. I think that's a good picture to see as far as the lamp and the light. But we have to remember that because of the darkness of our sin and of our sin-saturated world and our adversary, the evil one who's a champion of sin, we need the illuminating light of God through His Word to expose the darkness and to give us a sure-footedness to righteousness and holiness in the world. We need the light of God through His Word to know the way to go. And so we see the lamp and the light of God's Word that gives direction. In Psalm 19, we've just sung that. We read it through at least the second half last week. In Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening or illuminating the eyes so that we can see where to go." Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 24, well, through 23 especially, I think we see an example of how God in His wisdom, which is summarized in His Word, helps us to have a lamp and a light, and where we go. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, keep your father's command." I hope you young people are listening. "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother." And we're assuming they're reflecting the truths of God's word and His law. "Bind them continually upon your heart," verse 21, Proverbs 6. "Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you." It's a light and a lamp. "And when you are awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment, verse 23, the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The wisdom of God, as it's encompassed in the Word of God, it's a lamp and a light for you. And of course, the next verse in verse 24, and what does it do for you? Well, it keeps you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. And then, as the writer of the Proverbs is apt to do, he's warning of certain sins that we're susceptible to, using the Word of God as a light and a lamp to navigate through those temptations and the sins that we so easily succumb to. While you're in Proverbs, look at Proverbs 13, verse 9. Again, we'll see the idea of a light and a lamp in Proverbs. And in Proverbs 13, verse 9, Solomon says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." I think we still see a hint of the light being the positive, the lamp being the warning of the dangers of sin to be exposed. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now, we've been looking at the lamp and the light of God's Word as that that gives direction. But I think we have to be careful. The point of using a lamp to not step in the darkness, but then as a light to walk in righteousness, is not merely for doing good and for not doing bad. It's not merely for following a list of rules of external righteousness or having victorious, successful living, your best life now, perhaps. I mean, that's good, but that's not merely what it's speaking of. No, the path that is lit up is the path to and with God Himself. For God is light, and He is the ultimate motivation and ultimate reward of walking in His light. Just like we said last week, that to love God's Word is not merely to love an inanimate book that we can open up and look at. To love God's Word is to love God Himself. To meditate on God's Word is to meditate on God Himself. Likewise, to walk in the light of God's Word is to walk in and to walk with the God of light Himself. I hope that makes some sense to you, because that's key to all of this. Look at 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. I'm going to try to keep you awake this morning by maybe having you turn into your Bible an abnormal amount of times or click on your little handheld device. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and right, those first four verses were speaking about the fellowship that we have with our God through Christ Jesus, and then the fellowship we have with each other. In verse 5 in 1 John 1, John says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him, which we long and desire for, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship," it's implied by the way, "we have fellowship with Him and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's the goal and the motivation of walking in the light of God's Word. It's walking in the light of God Himself. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16, we're going to look at verses 16 through 21, which is just a marvelous passage of Scripture that shows us the surety, the certainty of the Word of God. In fact, some commentators would look at stanza 14 and say it speaks of the clarity, the perspicuity of the Word of God. It's clear, it's certain, it's sure. And we see the surety of God's Word. We also see that the light, the path that's lit by God's Word leads us to God Himself in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Let me read verses 16 through 18. And Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we had made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory," the Father Himself, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now what Peter's doing is here, he's explaining that the apostles' teaching of the physical return of Christ was not some made-up myth, was not a fable that was being doubted, and that's part of the reason Paul or Peter's writing. But Christ himself told the apostles about his physical return when he was coming back. And he's also speaking about the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 is one place you could look at this, where Christ was on the mount and his glory was shown forth. And for a brief moment, you could see the divine glory of Christ being displayed. And the Father from the heaven says, "This is my Son, of whom I'm well pleased." Just a majestic, wonderful event. And even Peter says, "Let's build some tents and stay here. This is great." That's the incident he's talking about. And he's saying that Christ told them ahead of time, "No, I'm coming back." And the transfiguration where Christ displays it, in the sense he lifts up his flesh so his glory can show forth, the transfiguration itself is a foreshadowing of when he comes back in glory. And we see him as he is. And both of those things are verifications that Christ indeed is coming back in power and glory, is what he's trying to say here. And this wonderful event of the glory of Christ being shown and the Father speaking from heaven, you would think that experience and the spoken word of God would be the most sure thing you would ever know, right? Well, then look at verse 19. Peter says, I think the New King James kind of blurs what it is, but the New King James says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." But I think a better understanding would be, we have the prophetic word made more sure. He's saying that the written word of God, and here symbolized by the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled, but the written word of God is more sure, it's more certain than the display of Jesus' glory in front of them, the experience that they had at that time, and even more sure than the spoken word of God audibly to them at that time. More sure and more trustworthy than this experience and even hearing the audible voice of God is the written word of God that we have. It's an amazing thing. We have a prophetic word made more sure, and Peter goes on to say, which you do well to heed. I would think so. If it's more sure, then heed it, keep it as a light that shines in a dark place. There's the light of the word of God. More sure than experience, more sure than even the audible voice of God at that point in time, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's a glorious couple phrases as well. The day dawns refers to the day that Christ returns. And a morning star is referring to Christ himself. We see that in the book of Revelation, that Christ is called the morning star, in fulfillment of Numbers chapter 24, when the star from Jacob is going to come. It's an amazing thing, because what he's saying here is that keep the word of God until the day dawns and the morning star rises, until Christ himself comes and we see him for who he is, and the transfiguration then is fulfilled by seeing Christ in his glory at his resurrection. And he rises in your hearts when Christ comes. Not only will we see him as he is, if you're a Christian, you'll be made like him. There's a transformation completely. It doesn't just affect us externally, but it affects us completely as the morning star rises in your hearts. And the point is, when Christ returns, all prophecy will be fulfilled. And there's a sense, everything the scriptures point to will be fulfilled in him. And so the point is, heed this light of God and his word until Christ comes. It doesn't mean then we don't care anymore, but then Christ himself comes. And God has given us the word of God as a light, that's a more sure word that we heed, that leads us then to the final light, which is Christ himself who comes. Do you get it? This is a marvelous passage. And then verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We can't just make it be what we want it to be. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, which is the light of God given to us until Christ comes, is spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit and preserved for us, and it's the more sure word that we have. And so in Revelation chapter 22, we see in the end, when all things are complete, there shall be no night there in the new heavens and new earth, and there need be no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so we love God's Word because by meditating upon it and living it, we love God Himself, and we love that God's Word is a lamp for our dirty feet as we traverse a dirty world, and a light for our walking in righteousness and joy. But we especially love that God's Word is a lamp and a light for us to be able to walk with and in the light of our God whom we love. So that's point one. The lamp and the light of God's Word leads us in the right direction, but it leads us in the direction to God Himself, which is what we want more than anything else. So that leaves us with seven verses to try to go through rapid fire. And I gave you the hints before with all the A words. I want us, now that we've seen what the lamp and the light of God's Word is, I want us to look at seven specifics of how God's Word is a lamp and a light for us to expose and to direct. And first of all, in verse 106, we see that God's Word is a light for our advance in righteousness. We said that the psalmist is now getting up. He said, this Word of God is forever sure. And then he says, I love the Word of God, but now it's time to walk in it. And he says, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. God's Word is a light for our advance in righteousness. The proper response to the light of the Word is then to walk in that light. And so the psalmist responds by vowing to keep to the path of righteousness that the Word of God illuminates for him. And it's true that the only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of Christ. When you come to Christ in repentance and faith, Christ takes your sin and pays the penalty for it, but then He imputes to you His righteousness, and that's the only righteousness that God is satisfied with. But once you are covered by Christ's righteousness, you then greatly desire to reflect His righteousness in your life, because that is who we are now, that we are in Christ's image, and being more and more conformed into Christ's image, we would want to reflect His righteousness more and more. As who Christ is as our Savior, we desire to reflect the righteousness of Christ in our lives for the world to see. And so it's a light for our advance in righteousness. We must have a proactive desire and dedication to walk in that light and to walk in His righteousness, in the righteous light of God who saved us by His light and righteousness. We saw in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And if we have fellowship with God, we're liars if we're walking in darkness, if that's the pattern of our life. A few of you, have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 memorized. That's a well-known verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And here Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And those four things, doctrine is the light of God's Word. It tells us where to walk. Reproof is the lamp of God's Word that rebukes us when we misstep, when we step off the path. Correction is the light of God's Word that then says to our GPS, recalculating, get us back on the path. And then instruction says, now let's go forward in righteousness by the light and the lamp of God's Word. And Paul says, when this is done, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work by the light and lamp of God's Word. And so the light of God's word is an advance in righteousness. Verse 107, it's a lamp for our afflictions in life. It's a lamp for our afflictions in life. The psalmist says in verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Literally, that means exceedingly. He has a burden of affliction upon him that he does not think he can bear, and he longers what the original language is saying. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. We've spoken often how the psalmist is very clear that he's had afflictions to the point where all he could say is, help me. I don't know anything else to say, but help me. And for the one who vows to walk in righteousness according to the light of God's word, the first point, he will, it's guaranteed, he will face persecutions and trials and afflictions. Turn to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, starting in verse 15, in verse 15 in Psalm 34, now, the first part of the psalm was wonderful as well, where it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. This is David in a horrible spot, but he determines he will bless and praise his God who gives him all graces and mercies, even in the midst of affliction. And in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Okay, you're not crying out unless there's afflictions. In verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite, a repentant spirit. But look at verse 19. I don't know if we like verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There, God says it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. And the Word of God is a lamp in the midst of our afflictions. Back in Psalm 119, verse 107, here the psalmist is exceedingly, he's greatly, he's very much afflicted. And we've seen the depths of his affliction in stanzas 9, 10, 11. But he, unlike us most of the time, he does not pitch a tent upon the ground of affliction, say, I'm going to stay here, and woe is me. It's okay to visit and to deal with it, but you don't pitch a tent and stay there and wallow in it. Instead, he's like a seedling. You ever plant a seed? It's almost that time of year, right, where you can plant some seeds inside because you can take them outside. But you plant them inside, and they sprout up, and you have them in the window. What do they do? What do those little seedlings do? They get kind of thin because they're stretching towards the window, looking for the light. And that's what the psalmist is like here. He's like a seedling that's planted in the dirt, but he stretches to the light and he says, I'm in my afflictions, but revive me according to your word. Not just revive me, but according to your word. He's learned this throughout the psalm. In verse 50, he says, your word is my comfort in affliction. In verse 61, he says, your affliction led me back to your word, which is where I need to be. In verse 71, he says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Imagine that, good for me to be afflicted, because then I can learn your statutes. In verse 75, he says, you were faithful when you afflicted me. It's what I needed. And in verse 92, he says, unless your word had been my delight, unless you'd given me your word as a light and a delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He has learned from the lamp of the Word of God in the past. And so he asks from what he's learned. He says, revive me then now according to your Word. The grace and the mercy and the sweetness and the wisdom and the comfort of the Word of God gives life. And the walking in and with the light and presence of our God revives us according to His Word. In Psalm 36, I feel like I'll get you tired if I tell you to turn there, but in Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9, it's hard not to read more than just these three verses in Psalm 36. But we'll just look at verses 7 through 9 in Psalm 36. The psalmist says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O Lord. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." You should memorize these verses. "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." When we talk about the light and the lamp of God's word, don't think that God's some kind of a mean ogre that's just walking around with a whip saying, "Stay on the right path." "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." But look at verse 9. "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, I see light." In your light, O God. Enlightened, illuminated by the word of God, but in your light, I see light. And there's the life that you give, the fountain of life, the pleasures, the abundant fullness and satisfaction is in you, O God, directed by the light of your word, and even in the midst of affliction. I said I'd have to go faster. I think I need to. So we have the advance in righteousness. We have the afflictions of life. The word of God is a light and a lamp for those things. Thirdly, verse 108, it's a light for us to adore our God, to worship. It's a light for adoration. He says in verse 108, "Oh, accept, I pray, the freewill offerings, the praises of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments." Speaking of an act of worship and praise of God according to the light. Of course, when we read Psalm 36, how could we not be wanting to praise and adore our God? And we know that the word of God is a light to teach us who God is and what he has done and what he will do. But also the word of God is a light to teach us how he desires and demands to be worshipped. Our worship must be word-centered. And so we have simple worship here at Reformed Baptist Church of Kansas City. We have simple worship because it's word-based. We preach the word. We pray according to the word. We read the word. We sing the word. And when we have baptism and the Lord's Supper, we see the word pictured for us. God's word and his worship are inseparable. I think the psalmist hints at that. He says, "Oh, I pray that you'd accept my worship." And he says, "And teach me your judgments." He asks again to be taught by God the light of the word in this context. And in the last stanza, he says, "Because I'm being taught by God in the word, I am more learned than my teachers and I know more than my elders." And so again, he's asking to be taught by the word of God according to how to worship God. And so God's word is a light in our advance in righteousness, in our afflictions, in our desire to adore and to worship our God. Number four, it's a lamp for dealing with adversity. 109 says, "My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law." And that phrase, "my life is continually in my hand," means I'm taking my life into my hands to follow you according to your word. There's a risk, there's a danger in that. I'm taking my life, my soul into my own hands, risking the danger of living according to your light. That phrase, you see it in 1 Samuel 19, verse 5, where Jonathan says that David took his life in his hands when he went after Goliath and defeated him. As here the psalmist says, "My life is continual in my hand." I take my life in my hand as a risk because I'm following you according to your light. There's adversity in the life of the one who follows the light of God according to the light of God's word. And we've seen that throughout Psalm 119. Yet, he says, "I do not forget your law." There's a greater risk and danger for the one who forgets God's law. For he's the one who's stumbling and groping about in the darkness without the light and the life of God himself. And notice the importance of the mind. We've said this many times in our church. Notice the importance of the mind. He says, "I do not forget your law." I must not forget. It must be in my mind. I must not forget your law. Please teach me your judgments so I can know and remember your light and your judgments so then I can keep them. But it has to be in the mind first. We must have the mind illuminated fully with the light of God's word in preparation of whatever might come. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What the mind does not know, the will cannot choose, and the affections cannot cling to. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the mind of God to the child of God, that he might be conformed into the image of the Son of God, and that to the glory of God. The mind is so important to have it there so we don't forget it and we can deal with the adversity in life. The fifth point, verse 110, the Word of God helps in the advance of righteousness in our afflictions that we might adore our God. It helps us in dealing with adversity, but it's a lamp of God that helps us to deal with adversaries. So the fourth and fifth point are quite related. The wicked, verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Not only are there going to be afflictions and adversities, but there are adversaries. It's guaranteed when you walk in the light of God's Word, in the light of God Himself. We begin our worship service with Psalm 27, the first five verses. You might remember how it starts, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The light of God's Word leads us to the light of God Himself. "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me." There's a list of adversaries here that are battling against him as he's following the light of his God. "The wicked came against me to eat up my flesh. My enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." The light of the Word leads us to the Lord as our light, which chases away all fear. And we had the adversaries of ourself, our own sin, the adversaries of Satan himself, and all of those who opposed to God's Word and to Christ. We can count on those things being there. But the Word of God reminds us who our God is and His promises and His goodness. It reminds us that our soul has been redeemed and we are permanently united with Christ and forever sealed by the Spirit and guaranteed by the Father to never be lost or damaged. So what can any adversary do to us? Take my life? As Joe is reading from the Catechism, I'll be with the Lord and awaiting His return. And the psalmist says, "I have not strayed from your precepts." The mind and the heart that's illuminated by the light of the Word of God does not stray, and it cannot be snared because the lamp of the Word is watching our steps so we don't step into the snares of those who oppose us. There's two left. See, we're doing this quickly. There's two left. The last two end up on more of a positive note. In verse 111, the light of God's Word allows us to appreciate the God of the light Himself. It gives us appreciation for God's Word and for God Himself. In verse 111, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage, as an inheritance forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Oh, brother and sister, can you say that about the Word of God? That God's Word is a light, is a rejoicing in your heart? "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." It logically follows that the light of God's Word is then cherished and appreciated when we see all that it does for us in leading us to God Himself. We appreciate the Word of God as a precious possession. That the psalmist is saying, "You've given me the gift of your Word as a light and a lamp for me. I'm going to seize it and possess it as my very own, the inheritance that you give me, the heritage you give me, until the Lord comes," as we see all the way back to 2 Peter. And it's a possession that lasts forever. "I've taken it as a heritage forever." Because we saw in stanza 12, the Word of God is a forever fixed foundation. It's faithful for us. We can rest in it just as God is fixed and faithful, and we can rest in Him. in such a precious heritage, a precious inheritance, a precious eternal treasure, and light causes joy then to well up in our hearts. They are the rejoicing of my heart, because the cherishing of the gift of God's word is ultimately the cherishing of God himself. And when God's light is our light, we know the fountain of life of God that we read in the psalm earlier, and all of the pleasures that come from that, as we saw in Psalm 36. Lastly, in verse 112, it's a light for our abiding in God. It's a light for our abiding in the God of the light. Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever. And if you didn't catch that, to the very end. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever and to the very end. It's a light that allows us to endure to the end, to persevere and to abide in the God of the light forever. Verse 112 really takes us back up to where we started with these 7 points, to 106. But there in verse 106, we saw that the psalmist vowed that he would heed the beauty of the light of the righteousness of God in his life. But here it's even better in verse 112. It's not just a vow. Here it's even better. His heart, it's not just an external vow, his heart is now inclined to obey. The rejoicing of the heart in verse 111 then leads to an inclination of the heart to want to obey. His mind obviously knows what the Word of God says, so his affections are now clinging to the Word of God and choosing the light of God. He's inclining his heart to obey. And not only is it a vow, it's a vow here now, inclining his heart forever to abide to the very end, desiring for eternity to abide in the light of God, which really is the desire too for eternity to abide in the God of the lights. So as we think about these 7 specifics, we see a precious heritage of the Word of God that he's given us as a light and a lamp. What a wonderful lamp and light we have, that we might advance in righteousness by it. We might handle affliction appropriately. We might adore our Lord aright and deal with adversity and adversaries alike. We might appreciate our inheritance with joy and abide in the light of God and in the God of the light, and that forever. Do you see the wonders of the Word of God as a lamp and a light for us? As we think of how to close this thinking of Christ, we must be reminded that the Scripture, which is the light and the truth of God himself, tells us what we can see and know just by looking around in our lives, that all mankind, left to themselves, we are in darkness. Worse than that, left to ourselves, we love the darkness and we hate the light. That's who we are by nature. But by God's grace and mercy and love, Christ Jesus, who's the eternal Son of God, he humbled himself to take on a human nature, to come to be the light and life to sinful, dead spiritually, men. But the sinful, darkened man would reject such a light and such a life-bearing Savior. We read about this in John chapter 1. You're familiar with these verses in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, in Christ was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. But darkness did not comprehend him, did not receive him. And later John writes in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world in Christ Jesus, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And when Jesus came, he proclaimed himself to be the light of the world and the only hope and path of light to those who are in darkness. In John 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am what? I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he who repents of their sin and bows before him and places their faith in him, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And in John 12, verse 46, Christ says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Man was and is in darkness because he's a sinner by nature and by choice, and his sin is against the righteous light of a holy God, and because of his willful darkness, he will suffer eternal darkness because of the deserved wrath that he has because of his breaking the holiness and the law of God. The God of light demands no darkness. He demands no sin. The God of light demands perfect light, perfect righteousness if you're going to come into his presence. But sinful, sin-loving mankind stands condemned already before such a God. But listen, God, in his glorious mercy and love, sent Christ to live the perfectly righteous life that we could not live. And then to die the perfectly righteous death in our place that we could not die, to both provide the righteousness we need and to consume the penalty that we deserve because of our sin. And you could say that Christ, as the light, he advanced in the righteousness that we could not perform. And he suffered to the full the afflictions for our penalty that we deserved but we could never satisfy. Christ dealt perfectly without sin with unimaginable adversity and adversaries to do this, so that all who would bow down in repentance and faith to adore him would have Christ's righteousness of life as a covering, while Christ removes their dark sin. And they would be given a new heart of rejoicing, a heart that would be inclined to walk in the light of Christ, appreciating the eternal inheritance of the light and life that we have in Christ Jesus, and then having the ability to abide in that life and the life of Christ forever, guaranteed. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 about those who come to Christ. He says, you were once darkness, not just walking in darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. And back to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says this about those who come to Christ, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If you remember all the way back to the first of the sermon, we said that the light of the Word leads us to the God of light himself. And we said in the final book of the Bible in Revelation, it says that the light of the Word leads us to that final light, that God will be our light. If we read in Revelation 21, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined it. The Lamb is its light. There's no need for a sun or any other light because the Lamb of God, Christ himself, is the final light. And so I ask, if you're outside of Christ this morning, won't you come to the light of Christ now? That you might walk in his light now and bask in his light forever. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the light of your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We see just a small portion of all the benefits, all the uses of your word as a lamp and a light, even in these eight verses. I pray, Lord, that those who are in Christ Jesus would love the light of God in your word, because we love the God of the light himself. Knowing that Christ Jesus is the light of the world who brings life, and that by walking according to the light of your word, we can walk with him, preparing for the day when we'll see him as he is. We'll be made like him. We can bask in his light of glory forever. But we also pray for those who are outside of Christ this morning, that, Lord, you, by your purifying light, you would shine into their hearts and convict them of their darkness and their sin, and drive them to come running to you in repentance and faith, to receive the light and life of men that only Christ can provide. Lord, that their dark soul that's in fetters to their sin would be set free and enlightened by the light of Christ in salvation this very day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.